I just want to say, To and Maria, 10 years. I didn't realise it's been 10 years, but congratulations. I'm excited for you both. And just to say, it actually takes perseverance to stick at the ministry. And I think I just want to bless you guys and ask that God would, as you say, step you into a new season of his favour and blessing. And that he would fill you with his Holy Spirit. That you might see what you've been longing for with this whole church community in this season ahead. So let's pray. Let's pray as we come under God's word and ask that we'd receive from him. Father, we ask this afternoon that we might receive from you your word to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear your word. We need to be refreshed by it. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I submit my words to you. I ask that you would just purify my heart even now, Lord, that you just rid me of pride and any selfish ambition. Lord, any word of my own. But rather, we ask that this would be received as the word of God, that you might speak. And so open hearts, open eyes, open ears. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've been part of a series for the past 4 weeks looking at what it means to be authentic Christians, what it means to really be who you are. And I'm here today to close out the series looking at what it means to be authentic in missional living. Missional living. What does that mean? Well, I think that's a jam-packed term that I want to simplify a little bit for you. The idea of missional living is being the people of Jesus to the people who don't know Jesus. Okay? The people of Jesus to people who don't know Jesus to a world that doesn't know Jesus. So how do you do that? I've got a paradigm I want to give you, or a metaphor, and then I'll give you an example from my own life as we begin. The paradigm is this, the Olympic torch. The Olympic torch is supposed to be passed on from person to person on its journey from Olympus Olympia in Greece, which is where it is born, this flame. And is carried there every 4 years to wherever the Olympics are held. It's a relay. So it goes person to person. The flame is to be carried on until it reaches its destination. Now, I'm going to come back to this a few times. But when you think about this paradigm of carrying the torch, the fire of God and what he has done, that is the idea that we have for missional living, for being the people of Jesus in a world that doesn't know Jesus. We need to carry the fire, the work of God, the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We need to carry that with us to the people outside of the church. Now, I want to give you the example now. So when I was converted at 13, I just kind of radically became a Christian. I sort of rejected Christianity. My parents are Christian. I said no. I lived life my own way for a few years. And then I wouldn't say I decided to be a Christian. I felt like God came after me, actually, because he does that, as it turns out. And when I said yes to him, and just I felt the call and I responded with faith in him, a year later, I was living in country Victoria at the time. A year later, we had to move to Adelaide. And at the time, I believed that God was calling me as a missionary, right? I'm barely 14, to Adelaide, that the people of Adelaide might know Jesus. Angus, my brother, carry the fire with you to Port Augusta. It doesn't need to leave you. You carry the fire with you in the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is I actually lost the fire for a time and a season here in Adelaide. And so I want to talk to you about keeping the flame, keeping the torch burning. Now, this is true for the individual, Angus. This is true for you. This is also true generationally for us, right? We know of past generations where they've carried the flame of Christ, the Holy Spirit, with them to the world, and many people have come to Jesus. Did you know in 1959, 2% of this country came to Christ during the Billy Graham Crusades? 2%. That's 1 in 50 people can trace their conversion to Christ to 1959. It's happened before. When's it going to happen in this generation? And so I'm saying to you that the flame, the torch has been passed from a past generation to this generation, and we need to keep it alight. So I'm going to talk to you about how to do that today. Keep the flame burning. I want to use the example of the church in Antioch, because the church in Antioch in the book of Acts, I think, is the example for us. The church in Jerusalem was a bit messy, and we'll look at that a little bit later on and compare the two. But the church in Antioch had some incredible things going on there. And so I want you to have a look at this with me. We're going to dig deep. We're going to see what God was doing at the time. We're going to see how we can keep the flame burning and have a bit of fresh fire from heaven. So have a look with me, Acts 11. I'm just going to read very briefly for you from verses 19. We're going to go 19 to 21. Acts 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. What's going on in Antioch? Well, I want to just point out a couple of things, which may not be obvious as we first look at the text. But these were people who came to Antioch, which is sort of northern Syria. It's sort of up the Mediterranean from Israel and Jerusalem. They came to there because they were being killed and persecuted in Jerusalem and in Israel. Right? People were killing Christians, and so they fled for their lives. Right? But what does it say they did? They began to speak the word. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. And some went about preaching only to Jewish people, because there was this debate in the early church. You know, is the message of Jesus, his death and resurrection, his return, is that just for Jews? Or is it for Gentiles or Greek-speaking people, the rest of the world? Is it for everyone? And look, there were some who were daring. And this is the first thing I want to point out for you, a bit of fresh fire from Antioch. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or the Greek-speaking non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. Think about this. Most people weren't willing to go against the flow, weren't willing to go outside of the norm. They were just going to keep with what the tradition, as it was set then, they'd only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jews. But it says there were some. Right, there were some who were captured by Christ. They knew that Jesus was for the nations. They knew that Jesus died for the nations. And so they couldn't help themselves but share Christ with outsiders, people who had nothing to do with God, who were totally outside the kingdom. They hadn't even heard of this God before. And they went to them. These people were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they were daring evangelists. That's fresh fire from Antioch, is it not? They were daring evangelists, even though they should have been depressed, right? Because their friends were getting killed in Jerusalem. And yet, what are they out there doing? They're not hiding, they're preaching. These are like ordinary people. Get this, we don't know their names. Are their names recorded here? Can you see it? No, you can't. Why is that? We don't need to know their names. We need to know the fresh fire that they had. They were doing daring countercultural evangelism to unreached people groups. What were they preaching? Actually, the word here in the Greek is literally gospeling. They were gospeling the people of that city. They were just sharing Jesus with anyone and everyone. And people came to faith. So what did they do? They were filled with fresh fire, and so they spoke God's word boldly. They went beyond the norm. They went to complete outsiders. And what happened? It says the hand of the Lord was with them. God was with them. Now, we can kind of tell that from the beginning because they're doing something unusual. They're speaking the word of Jesus to outsiders. We can tell something's going on here, but Luke, who writes the book of Acts, makes it explicit. The hand of the Lord was with them. These are the three marks of a church filled with fresh fire. They are doing daring countercultural evangelism to unreached people groups. They are preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord is with them. Do you want this? It's here for us as an example. It's here for us to inspire us. The question is, do you want this? Now, let me ask another stirring question. Why isn't this happening right now? Why isn't this happening right now? I just mentioned Mount Barker. Why are half the churches in decline? Why are there the same amount of churches there were 20 years ago, and yet the population has doubled? Where's the fire? Did you know that the Olympic torch has, like, it is only truly the Olympic torch when it has the true flame in it, right? The flame from Olympia, Greece. And so what they do, just in case the torch goes out, is they have multiple other torches that sort of go behind it so that if it ever goes out, they can relight it from the original flame. Isn't that interesting? So they're quite fixed on this idea that it must be the original flame, which goes from the origin of the Olympic Games, right, Olympia, to wherever the host city is that year. They are intent on keeping the original flame. So the question for us is, how do we get the flame back? Why don't we do the first mark of a missional church or missional people, is that they do daring countercultural evangelism to unreached people groups? Why don't we do it? I think the biggest killer of evangelism is fear. Straight up. We're worried. We're worried about what other people might think. I know that's true for me. I'm sure that's true for you too. And so the point is that the fire must outweigh the fear. That whatever we are worried about, our faith in God, our belief in Jesus must be greater than that. Jesus told us, right, do not fear the world, for I have overcome the world. The question is, do we believe it? Do you worry about what your co-workers will say? Do you worry about what your family will say? Are you worried about it? Are you worried about how Christians are being perceived in the wider culture now? Are you worried about what your school friends might say, or those at university, or those in your colleagues, whatever? Is there fear? Is there fear? How can the fire outweigh the fear? Well, something that's personally helped me a lot, and which just stepped out into another church plant, is this. Is that it's actually not our mission, it's Jesus' mission. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Whose mission is it? It's his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is the one doing it. Pressure's off me, isn't it? Because Jesus has to do it. And so my faith needs to be in him, not in me doing it. If I want to see my family, my friends, my co-workers, my school friends, my neighbors, whoever I know, come to faith in Jesus, as I know he does, my faith needs to be in him to do it, not me. So often we're fearful because we are loaded up with pressure on ourselves. If I don't do it, what's going to happen? Guys, whatever you do, it's not going to be perfect. I heard about someone who got converted. This is at a church on the East Coast. They became a Christian, and they were at the bus stop. and they just saw someone else and they just couldn't help themselves. And they said, I've just become a Christian and you should become a Christian too. Come to church. The person came to church and they became a Christian next Sunday. How good's that? Right? It doesn't matter. God can use anyone. Right? If God can speak through a donkey, man, he can speak through me. And he can speak through you. What do we need? We need fresh fire. We need to move from fear to faith. Our faith needs to be in Jesus himself. I mean, look at these people in Antioch. They are scattered, they're persecuted, they're in a foreign place, and they are filled with fresh fire, preaching the Lord Jesus, and people are coming to Christ. See, it doesn't matter like whatever else is going on in our lives. God can use you. God can use me. We need fresh fire. So we need to move from fear to faith. Second thing we need to do, and we see them here, they're preaching the Lord Jesus. We need to take Jesus at his word. Listen to the words of Paul from Romans 1:16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What's he saying? I believe it. He's saying he believes. And if he believes it, he's not ashamed of it, because he knows that if people get this message that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin, that Jesus is risen from the dead, then they will be saved. He believes it. I was at the Mount Barker markets on Saturday, yesterday, and there was a bloke there selling, I don't know, they sell all sorts of weird stuff at the Mount Barker markets. Great place, come along. You get sort of funky mushrooms and you can get Eremophila sort of clippings that you can make into tea, and he was telling me it was a anti-inflammatory, and I didn't ask him if there was any scientific basis for that. But anyway, got chatting to this bloke because the symbol for his the stuff that he was selling was a symbol of the Trinity. And I was like, and so I eventually asked him. I said, "That's a spiritual symbol you got there. That's the symbol of the Trinity." He's like, "Oh, I'm an Anglican." I was like, "Oh, so am I. I grew up an Anglican, by the way, so you can claim it." And so I said, "Well, do you believe it?" He said, "Well, believe what?" I said, "Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, died for the forgiveness of sins, risen on the third day, ascended into heaven and coming again. Do you believe it?" He said, and he paused. He said, "Oh, I think so." Then he started talking about love and how he thinks that God is love. And I said, "Well, did you know the Bible says in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins?" And he said, "Oh, I've got a problem with sin." He said, "Oh, I don't think God should put that on people." I said, "Mate, if you look at the world, how else can you explain it? How else can you explain how bad people, so good people do bad things? How else can you explain what we do? How we live?" And he couldn't come at it because he couldn't believe that God would step down off his throne, come in the flesh, and die a sinner's death, though he knew no sin. He couldn't believe it. The question before us today is, do you believe it? Because if you do, and let me put it further, to the degree that you believe it, is to the degree that you will speak it. That's true for me. I know this. I know this going, moving, and we moved our whole life up to Mount Barker. The kids in school up there, you know, new friends, everything, new house, whatever else. We're just fully plugged in. I know that I'm not going to tell anyone unless I really believe it. I'm not going to be bold enough to share unless I really believe it. Because we are speaking to the least Christianized people in South Australia. And so most of the people in Mount Barker don't believe. I know that. Don't, and many of them know nothing about God. And so how am I going to convince people to consider Jesus Christ as Lord? Literally, surrender their life to him. Someone they can't see. How are you going to convince someone, right, to surrender their life to someone they can't see, to be all in, to bow the knee to Jesus, to live for him, to be, you know, authentic community, to be missional living, and whatever the other two are. Sorry, I've forgotten. How can we convince... There you go. How can we convince people to do these things unless we believe it ourselves? So we need to really believe. And I say to you, to the degree to which you believe is to the degree to which you'll speak. So a bit of fresh fire from Antioch. We're going to move from fear to faith. We've got to take Jesus at his word. And thirdly, and I think this is incredibly important, we need to seek the hand of the Lord. Right? That's what was going on in Antioch. I mean, to be honest, we can do evangelism. We can share the gospel with people. We can get inspired and go out and get the gospel really correct. You know, have pithy sayings and smart ways to come back at people to their objections to the world. We can study up on apologetics, but I tell you, nothing's going to happen unless the hand of God is with you. What did we say earlier? Apart from me, you can do nothing, are the words of Jesus. I was going to share this later, but I'll share it now. Listen to this. This is from D.L. Moody. You know, does anyone know about D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was converted during the prayer meeting revival in the U.S. and sort of the early part of the 1800s. He was a seventh child, grew up in the country, really poor, went to the city, was sort of became a shoe salesman. He was pretty good, actually. But when he came to one of these meetings, God got a hold of him. Anyway, he went out preaching and was sort of fairly effective. But he recalls this time when he went to New York on a preaching trip. Let me give it to you from him. He says, "I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Let me just pause there for a minute. He had such an experience of the love of God, he had to ask him to stop. Makes you think of Isaiah, right? Isaiah before the throne of God, hearing the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And what does Isaiah say? "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." When you really come into the presence of God, when he gives you a glimpse of his glory, what does God say to Moses when he puts him in the cleft of the rock? "Man cannot see me and live." I mean, seriously, when God comes upon people, he does something to them. He is so powerful. He can't reveal all of his glory to us at once. Let me continue. After he said that he had to ask God to stay his hand, he said, "I went on preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be a small dust in the balance." What's he saying? He was doing the same stuff, right? Preaching the same sermons, the same messages, and yet the hand of the Lord was upon him. So let me put this to you for a bit of fresh fire from Antioch, is that we need to realize truly that apart from God, we can do nothing, and then ask him for his hand upon us. What does Jesus tell us? He says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." We have the invitation of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to ask for this. I mean, would we be so bold as to ask the Lord to fill this church with unconverted people, this building? Would we be so bold that every seat here would be filled with people who didn't know Jesus, but they do now because our evangelism, our lives out there were so filled with power and life that people were getting converted every day? Couldn't that be our prayer? What does Jesus say? "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." We can ask for it. That's the beauty of this. That's the beauty of knowing the living God, is that we can genuinely ask for it. Ty mentioned that we were part of a church from 2012. We planted a church in Marion. We're actually in the shopping centre where we're meeting publicly. We started in a home, and the reason we called it the Living Room Church is because we started in a home. I wouldn't call a church that now, by the way, but we did then. And this, God had his hand on it. I tell you, God had his hand on this church. Like, I had no idea what I was doing, to be honest. That's why I went to Bible college afterwards, because I realized I needed some training. Made some mistakes and whatever else. But God is gracious. And he had his hand on it. We had like three campuses in Adelaide. We were like at a church in a gay nightclub. In a gay nightclub in the city, and guys were coming to Christ. There was one time we had... We're running the Alpha course in our home. We were just near the city, and that was a miracle. We got that house in and of itself. But running the Alpha course, three people got converted, including one guy who was living across the road from the nightclub where we were meeting as a church. He was he called me up. He'd been coming to the Alpha course. He was in a relationship with another bloke. He called me up at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. Worst time to call a pastor because you've got to preach the next day. But anyway, you've got to be available for emergency. He's like, I've come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've got to move out tonight. And I was like, and I had a ute then. And so I'm like, all right. He's like, can you come to my house now and help me? I was like, I'm there. So I drove to this guy's house. And they're sort of on the first floor. So they've got a balcony. And he's standing there throwing me his possessions on, and I'm grabbing them and putting them onto the ute as his ex-boyfriend standing there looking at me going, looking at the pastor helping his ex-boyfriend move out on 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. And I tell you this story because the hand of God was upon us. God was doing something. Now this church story is interesting because as much as the hand of the Lord was upon us, the church actually died after 3 years because the hand of the Lord was removed. Now, this is extreme. We weren't doing anything fancy. I mean, we were like, you know, we were going for it with daring evangelism and preaching the Lord Jesus. But this just serves to prove the point that God can bless any old church outfit, right? Whether you're preaching in gay nightclubs or you're just, you know, just doing ordinary church, even the Anglican church down the road, anyone. Right? The Lutherans, you know, or you know, maybe not some other denominations, but, you know, whoever. Right? I'm joking. God can use anyone if his hand is upon them. And so we experience his hand on and his hand off. And I tell you, it's real. God works. So we need some fresh fire from Antioch, do we not? Daring, countercultural evangelism. Preaching the Lord Jesus, literally gospeling people. But I think above those things, we need to seek that the hand of the Lord would come upon us. I've got some just practical examples for you. I want to share just some stuff that we've been doing in Mount Barker. And this comes from just ordinary, normal life stuff. I hope this will be helpful for you as we just think about what it means to be a church full of people who are practicing missional living, who are being the people of Jesus to the people who don't know Jesus, to a world that doesn't know Jesus. Three practical examples. The first is praying the scriptures. So I've talked about like taking Jesus at his word, but one of my favorite passages for thinking about evangelism is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And I've memorized it for the most part. I do know it. I've memorized it so that I can pray it wherever I am. And it's a beautiful set of verses because it kind of gives you an insight into the Apostle Paul's playbook. What does he say? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Right? So be a person of prayer. If you want to see people come to faith in Jesus, if you want to be the people of Jesus in a world of people who don't know Jesus, you've got to be a person of prayer. There's no other way around it. What does he say? Be steadfast, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then he asks the church, this is where we get the insight into Paul's playbook. He says, he asks them to pray also for us, that a door may be opened for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Right? Paul's in prison and is still asking for people to come to faith in Jesus because he knows that God can use him anywhere. This is good news for you and I, people, because I don't care where you are, what stage of life you're in, God can use you. Start praying. Ask for a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Notice the precision too. He asked for a door to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul was a gospel guy. He believed, he said he was not ashamed of the gospel. It was the power of salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does he mean by this? You don't actually need to dress it up that much. You don't need to give people too much fancy business. Just tell them why you believe in Jesus, what he's done for you. Tell them that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins is the real deal. Pick up the Bible and read it. Jesus resurrected from the dead is the real deal, and I believe it. And tell them that that's changed my life. What else does he say? And then he gives them instructions. So he sort of gives an insight into his prayers. Then he says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And this word clear, better translated in the KJV, is manifest or real. That Jesus would become real as we speak. I mean, that was my prayer for today, that Jesus would become real. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to pray. So pray the scriptures. It goes on. I think it's just fascinating. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me use my time well. That your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Honestly, I have no idea what I'm going to say to people sometimes, and I probably blurt out some crazy stuff more often than not. But I'm just praying, even in the moment. You know, I'm giving them an Ezra prayer. You know about the Ezra prayer? So Ezra was about to go to the king of Babylon and say something, and the text tells us he just prayed just before he went to speak. Just pray in the moment. Give it to the Lord. Hand yourself over to him. So my practical application of this is, I've got to drop my kids off, pick them up from school, sort of turn up to places. I'm turning up 5 minutes early, right? 5 minutes early, I'm keeping my phone in my pocket, and I'm praying on the way there, and I'm asking, Lord, open a door for the word to clear the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Help me to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let my speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that I may know how I ought to answer each person. And I tell you, opportunities are opening up. Every day, God is using me, and I'm praying for the people around me. God is working. We just got invited out to dinner with some school friends. I ran into them twice in one day, and I've been praying that prayer. And it's happening. Well, we've got to take Jesus at his word. Pray the scriptures, all right? Second one I got, and we're going to finish after this. Second one is this practical example is shaping our whole lives around the mission. One of my favorite scriptures for this is 1 Thessalonians 2. So Paul sort of, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul sort of talks about how he's like been treating, or how he treated the church in Thessalonica when he came to preach the gospel there. But my favorite part, verse 8, he says, so being effectually desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. What is Paul saying? He loves them. He's not just a preacher, he's a sharer of his life. What's he saying? We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, that's a given, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. People need to trust you if they're going to believe what you say. So you've got to be there. Something that I've been learning again, this is just from our personal experience, is just to turn up to stuff regularly. Be a consistent person. So I'm at school pickup, same time, every day. right? I go to the same shops. I go to the same cafes. I go to the same markets. I go to the same park run. Speak to the same neighbors, praying for the same people. I'm writing all this stuff down because I forget about it, of course. I'm the guy who, after you meet someone, I'm like furiously texting on my phone, writing down their name so I don't forget why, so I can pray for them. And you should too. And I tell you, God is doing stuff. God is opening doors. I'll tell you what happened after. So I was at Park Run Saturday. It's like a 5K community run. Great for meeting people. But do it regularly, otherwise you never get to meet anyone. And I met two Christians. I met a bunch of non-Christians as well, but two Christians. And one of them was, I was like, oh, we should start a prayer meeting before Parkrun. He's like, yeah, that'd be great. And I kind of knew this guy from like 20 years ago. He was 10 years younger than me. Anyway, we sort of reconnected. And he's super keen. And then a friend texted me afterwards and said, oh, I was praying for you after Parkrun and the conversations that you were having. Right? So we just kind of started a prayer meeting after Parkrun because another person was praying for me and the evangelistic conversations which were going to happen. And I tell you, when you pray, things happen. It's interesting that we were praying and then more prayer kicked off, isn't it? Right. So be purposeful and intentional. Shape your lives around the mission. Learn to love people. Be consistent. Lastly, this is a church-wide thing. So some of these have been personal. This is a church-wide thing. In Acts 13, we get a further insight into the church in Antioch. I just want to point out one thing. I'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. What are they doing? They're worshipping the Lord and fasting. The center, the powerhouse of the ministry has become prayer and worship. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Right? What is worship doing? What are we doing worship? We're declaring, I think we've already said it, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other. We're pointing to his exclusivity. We're pointing out that Jesus is the one bodily who died on that cross for our sins. He's risen from the dead. What are we saying? I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. Right? We're worshiping, we're singing truth. How on earth can we share truth with others unless we really believe it? What does worship do? It actually leads our hearts into that truth so that we really believe it. I don't know about you. Sometimes when I'm driving, I just get a bit intense with the worship music. Does anyone else do that? Come on, show of hands. All right, there's a few of you. The rest of you should be doing this. Turn it up a little bit and there are moments, right, when I am worshiping on my own that I'm like, Lord, I'll do anything for you. What's happening? It's not about me anymore. Where's the fear? It's gone. It's about him. Why do we gather together to worship? Firstly, because it's true and he deserves it. What else does the Bible say? Admonishing one another, building one another up with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, addressing one another. Stirring one another up to love and good works. People, we need this. You want to be an evangelizing church, Marion Vineyard, be a worshiping church. Because there's a world out there that doesn't worship Jesus. You take the worship to them. Be a people who believe. All right, I'm going to finish there. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you. This is true. But of all that I've said, we believe that this is true. And so we ask that you would just meet with us even now, Lord, in our weakness, Lord, in our fearfulness, Lord, in whatever else we're worried about. Lord, even the burden that we feel, we've got to do something. Lord, take that off because you said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so, Lord, we put our faith in you. You will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so today I ask, Father, that you would fill this church, every seat, with people from outside coming, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we ask that your hand, the hand of God, would come upon this church and these people, that you would make us daring evangelists. Father, we ask that you would make us people who gospel this neighborhood, this region. You would speak your word with clarity. We'd be praying people. Lord, come. Come upon us, we pray. We commit ourselves to you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So good. So good.